I'm going to read from verse 18, but first of all, I'm going to pray for God's help. Father God, thank you for your words. Thank you for the gospel of the kingdom of your glorious Son, Jesus. Please help us to love what we taste of his kingdom this morning. Help us to love him, the king of that kingdom. Help us to trust him. Move us to tell others of him. Please help me to be faithful as I handle your word. Amen. From verse 18. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. She said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We thank God for a brilliant gospel. This morning's sermon comes right at the end of one great big section of Matthew's gospel that started before the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of this great big section is the gospel of God's kingdom. I have big apologies to make. Several people pointed out to me in the post-mortem of last week's sermon that the Thorntons on the High Street has actually been closed down for a number of months. I wonder in small part if that might have been because of people like me who kept taking the free samples but never actually bought anything. So right, both ways, I'm very sorry. But here's the thing, if you weren't here last week, Jesus has been giving out free samples, not of luxury chocolate, but of life in the kingdom of God. In these chapters, Jesus has been giving us a taster, a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like and what the king of that kingdom is like. Back in chapter 4, you don't have to look it up, verse 23, we read these words. Jesus said, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And if you are following along with me, you'll read almost exactly the same words in verse 35 of our passage. marking the end of this great big section. And it really is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is showing us. It is such good news. That's what gospel means, isn't it? There are lots of reasons that the news of God's kingdom is so great. But we're going to kick off this morning with a pretty massive one. I realize I've not put any points up there, but they're simple. So listen, write them down if you want to. Here is the first point this morning, and the first reason that God's kingdom is such good news. Jesus raises the dead. It's not complicated, but it is wonderful. Jesus raises the dead. So in just these two chapters, Matthew 8 and 9 so far, as we've tasted what God's kingdom is like, we've seen displays of great power from Jesus. We've seen the bringing of great joy. And this joy has been brought about against the background of a world desperately under the cloud of death. So we've had diseases and physical disabilities healed, some of them deadly in themselves, all that are at least representative of bodies that are decaying and dying. We've had disciples in a boat caught in a storm that makes them terrified they're going to die, whose lives are saved from death by a word from Jesus. We've had demons bent on death and destruction being cast out by Jesus. And we've had the cause of death, mankind's sin, forgiven by Jesus as a matter of extreme priority. And the cumulative message, if you take it all so far, is that the kingdom of God that Jesus is allowing us to taste is a kingdom in which death and pain and mourning and the sin which causes death and pain and mourning are no more. Death is dead. And in today's passage, that really comes to a head. It's spelt out for us that this is what Jesus the King does. He restores the dead to life. And it couldn't be made more clear than in our first incident. So look at verse 18. Jesus is in the middle of explaining that he's the bridegroom, that it's a time for great joy. When this ruler comes to him and he kneels down, he interrupts him. And he comes not in joy, but in deep distress. You see what he says to Jesus, "My daughter has just died." You can imagine this man's pain. It must be a strange and unbearably sad thing to see a child of yours die. It is wrong. It is not normal. It is the kind of thing that happens in a world that is broken. And everyone over these two chapters has been coming to Jesus with their problems. In a broken world, people are starting to understand that Jesus can fix things that have gone wrong. But this guy takes it a step further than anyone else has done. Everyone up until now has come to Jesus to save their lives. But this man, his daughter is already dead. Surely it is too late for Jesus to do anything for her. The ruler thinks otherwise. Look at verse 18. He says, "Just come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Is this a fool's hope? Is he a grieving father in denial, clutching at straws? Or does he know something about Jesus? Well, we don't get to find out immediately, actually. For as Jesus gets up and follows him, verse 20, you'll see another character pops in to Jesus for help. A woman, she has been bleeding for 12 years, probably a menstrual bleeding. This is bad news. She too is obviously desperate. But firstly, there's more than a touch of deathliness, isn't there, about someone who cannot stop bleeding. But this bleeding also makes her unclean, at least in Jewish terms. She cannot take part in the normal life of God's people. She cannot go to the temple. She cannot make sacrifices to atone for her sin. She is cut off. According to Levitical law, we go back to the book of Leviticus, anything even that she touches becomes unclean. That's probably why she sort of sneaks up to Jesus and only wants to touch the fringe of his coat. But of course, verse 22, Jesus notices. And what happens next is actually pretty shocking. In the context, he doesn't rebuke her for making him unclean, but he heals her. And now, throughout human history so far, contact with the unclean simply makes uncleanliness spread. Okay, it is infectious. It comes with a stigma of being cut off from God and his people. Being cut off from God is a death sentence. But when uncleanliness bumps into Jesus, the uncleanliness does not spread, but rather cleanness does. It goes the other way. Jesus's purity cannot be spoilt, and in fact, it flows from him to her. Verse 22, she was made well. In fact, literally, Jesus's words in verse 22 are, "Your faith has saved you." She has been saved by Jesus. And it's not an accident that in the narrative, this little episode with the woman happens in the middle of the story of Jesus bringing a girl back to life. The same thing has happened to this woman. Jesus has saved her. He has restored her life. But with so little time for us, so we must then return with Jesus to the ruler's house. Look at verse 23. The funeral is in full swing. And in verse 24, Jesus makes a wild claim. "Go away," he says. "You don't need to mourn. The girl is not dead, but sleeping." Now they laugh. Of course they do. This is funny, right? She's obviously dead. The desperation of the father, the witness of the funeral crowd. This isn't a case of the doctor got it wrong, actually, Jesus. You don't need to be here after all. You can just go on your way. This isn't a mistake. But Jesus, you see, is one who can give life even to the dead. In verse 25, Jesus goes in, he takes her by the hand, and she rises. Jesus brought her back from the dead. He put breath back in her lungs, movement back in her limbs. She rose. She may as well have only been sleeping. Paul, later on in the Bible, will write of those who are asleep in Christ. He's talking about dead Christians. But he's saying it in the context of telling the Thessalonian church not to grieve like the world grieves. You see, if one of Christ's people dies, they may as well only be sleeping, because Jesus will wake them up. He brings the dead back to life. He does so spiritually now, but he does it eternally, physically. There is a physical reality to Jesus raising the dead. And as we taste God's kingdom in these chapters, we taste the world where death is no more. We don't really have time to go into the details. We sort of taste it too in the episodes of Jesus healing the blind men who cry out to him for mercy, and in the casting out of the demon from the demon-oppressed man in verse 32. But if you look on to verse 35, you'll see the most wonderful summary of the kind of kingdom Jesus was showing. Have a look at it. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Every disease and every affliction. Under the rule of King Jesus, we will see every trace of sin and pain and mourning and death erased. Jesus stops these things. He defeats them. He will not allow them to go on forever. That is good news, right? At least I hope you agree with me that that's good news. But I want to draw our attention this morning, not just to the facts of Jesus healing people and restoring them to life, but to the way that he does it. Here is our second big point. Again, simple. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. So first point, Jesus raises the dead. Second point, Jesus is compassionate. Now look, Matthew makes a point of Jesus' compassion in verse 36. We read it at the beginning of the service. Look there now. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It is a fairly common accusation of God that he is far off and distant. That he may well rule his creation, but he doesn't particularly care for those within it. Well, one glance at Jesus will show us that this cannot be true. You could start with the obvious, okay, that Jesus is here. That God cared so deeply for people, he loved them, that he became like them and lived with them and shared their griefs and their pains. Then you could point to Jesus doing something about this broken world. Look at how he changes people's lives in these chapters. And look forward to the cross where he will die to fix the ultimate problem of mankind's sin in order that an eternal kingdom like the one tasted here could be possible. But in these chapters, Jesus doesn't just do these miracles to demonstrate his power, to show his incredible ability to fix a broken world. He does them because he has compassion for the people in front of him. He saw the crowds and had compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible often refers to people as sheep. Bible discoverers and explorers, are you still listening to me? Can you quickly make a sheep noise? Very good, carry on. The Bible refers to people as sheep. It's not because we're cute and fluffy. It's because we're helpless. Without shepherds to care for them, protect them, tend them, sheep would be in big trouble. Because they are weak and they are vulnerable, prone to being picked off by predators without any instinctive ability to find their way home. You know, people are like sheep. Do you ever feel harassed and helpless? When trying to encapsulate that feeling, my mind goes to the worst night of my life when I was lying sleeplessly in an intimidating Bulgarian hospital. Jessica next to me with the most horribly shattered knee lying in her ancient communist era bed. The doctors were all on holiday. Nobody spoke English. There was no soap in the hospital. We didn't have any travel insurance. I was worried that flying back to England to get treatment for Jessica might give her a blood clot and kill her. I was worried about not having any money. Never in my adult life have I wanted so much to be a child again. I remember thinking this. I wanted my father to scoop me up in his arms and tell me everything was going to be okay, that he would sort it out. Jesus, he looks over humanity and he sees a people feeling like that, harassed and helpless, unable to fix our broken lives and our broken world. And he loves us. And he scoops us up in his arms. And he helps us. So look with me at Jesus again. Look at the way he treats the bleeding woman back in verse 22. She had no right to touch him. Most would have been repulsed by her. But Jesus sees her brokenness. He sees that she has turned to him in her brokenness, and he says to her, take heart. Just as he said last week to the paralyzed man when he forgave his sin, take heart. With great power and great compassion, we find in Jesus great comfort. But then, he calls her daughter. Who is she to him? But in one sentence, he not only helps her, heals her, comforts her, but but he draws her into his family. Her story comes in the middle, we said this before, of another story about a father and his daughter. A father who is desperate with grief about his girl who has died and who pleads with Jesus for her life. In the middle of that story, Jesus demonstrates the same love and compassion for the woman. Though she is harassed and helpless, in Jesus, she has found the Father who will scoop her up in his arms and make everything okay. Jesus came to show compassion to broken people in a broken world. He came to be the shepherd that we need, to rule over his kingdom, but to rule with love. He is the good shepherd, he says elsewhere, who has so much compassion for his silly sheep that he would sacrifice himself to save them. This is the king of God's eternal kingdom. It is the gospel of his kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming. It is the gospel of love and, verse 27, the gospel of mercy, which those guys cry out to him for, and he gives them. For those who call out to Jesus for help. Which leaves us at the end with the question of how do we respond to this compassionate king? This compassionate king who saves his people from death. And the answer is in two parts. This is sort of our final point. How do we respond? Number one, in faith. We respond in faith. We see this throughout Matthew 8 and 9. People all over the place responding to Jesus in faith. When people are struggling under the weight of sickness and chaos and evil and sin and death, who do they turn to? Well, as with many before, this week we see the ruler in verse 18, he kneels before Jesus. The woman in verse 20 just wants to touch his clothes. The blind men in verse 27 cry out to him for mercy. And that is the common theme. People who know they're in trouble know that they need Jesus. And it is the woman's faith in him that Jesus commends in verse 22. It is the men's faith that Jesus commends in verse 29. And these people show us that it is not the strong person who has faith, but the weak person. It is not the super holy, super sorted person who cries out to Jesus for help. It is the super weak, super needy person. And Jesus never turns away those who cast themselves on his mercy. Their faith in Jesus saves them. It is my guess that most of us in some way feel broken this morning. Hurting, aching, aging, grieving, dying, riddled with sin. But faith in Jesus will save us. We get to be part of this kingdom if we submit to Christ as our King. If we cry out to him for mercy, eternal forgiveness and eternal life found only in Jesus' kingdom. Nowhere else, only in his kingdom. But of course, we are not the only ones broken. Others need this hope too. And this is the second part of our response to this Jesus. It is proclamation. How do we respond in proclamation? So look what happens in verse 26. When Jesus raises the girl to life, the report of this went through all that district. Then in verse 31, after Jesus heals the blind men, they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Jesus provokes extreme reactions. These people, for right or wrong, actually Jesus tells the second group not to, but they cannot help tell everyone about this miraculous man. They must speak. The Pharisees in verse 34 offer us something different. They are keen to speak about Jesus as well. They cannot deny his power, but they're going to attribute it to demons instead. This is the extreme response of a heart that refuses to admit they need what Jesus offers. The religious heart that thinks it can sort itself out, that it doesn't need him. But for those who do know that they need him, it is the telling of the spreading of the gospel that Jesus requires. In verse 35, just go back there again. It's such a key verse. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He went through all the cities and all the villages proclaiming the gospel of that kingdom. The hope, the restoration, the life that Jesus gives is needed by everyone. Verse 37 and 38, they are famous words. But have you taken them to heart? Jesus said, let me read those verses to his disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do you get the gist of what Jesus is saying? There are so many out there who I want in my kingdom, so many who need me, but there are so few people telling them about me. Pray that more people would tell people about me. There is a harvest to be gathered. Jesus' sheep to be found. People for whom Jesus is waiting for them to call out to him for mercy. People out there who Jesus wants to share in the hope that we have. To share in the joy that we can have in this King who raises the dead to life because he loves us. We should all at least pray with the disciples, right? For workers for God's harvest fields. But if we share in Jesus' compassion for the lost, for the helpless, we should also be prepared to be answers to those prayers. Can I leave a little thought with you? When your colleague or teenagers, your school friends, when they're in pain, they're ill, or someone they love is dying, or they're going through a relationship breakup, or they failed their exams, or they're being made redundant, what hope do you offer them? Do you pat them on the back and say, I'm sure it will all work out? Because you know it won't. Not without Jesus. Nothing else halts the oncoming tide of pain and death. Or do you, even if you do so with a thumping heart and a stuttering tongue, do you tell them about a person who gives life to the dead, who is king of an eternal kingdom where there will be no sadness and no pain? Do you tell them about the God who sees a world broken by sin but has compassion for the helpless, who will receive anyone who cries out to him for help into his family? Do you tell them about the King who forgives sinners and cares for the broken and raises the dead? Christians, we are the only ones in the world with the answer to all of life's afflictions. We're the only ones with hope even in the face of death. We're the only ones with the good news of Jesus and the gospel of his kingdom. Should we keep that to ourselves? I hope the answer is obvious. I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray for us before we sing. Our Father God, we are people who desperately need you, and we desperately need your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have compassion for sinful, helpless, broken people. Please help us to find our only hope in Jesus, because that is the only source of real and eternal hope. Help us to have joy in that hope. Help us to find comfort in his love. And Lord, would you unseal our tongues? Lord, the world is lost and helpless and needs to be helped by the Lord Jesus. Please help us to tell the world about him. Amen.